Now, these past months, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and I pray it's been as much a blessing for you as it has been for me. You know, as we, by God's grace, you know, He, where there's life, there's growth, and He causes us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it starts off with John 3:16 being your favorite verse. And then there's more and more favorite verses. Like we've been reading in Revelation chapter 1. Don't you love that latter part of verse 5? Him who loved us and washed us of our sins in His own precious blood. And then throughout the whole book of Revelation, it's such a gospel book. Not only does the evangelist John record on the cross of Calvary, the Lord declaring, "It is finished," you know, speaking of our salvation. But our brother also records the vision in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, the Alpha and the Omega, saying, "It is done." And then, what a glorious book. I mean, you ask somebody, you know, when they see God, what do you want to tell them? Not what do you want to ask God, what do you want to tell them? And sadly, people who are still in darkness and still in ignorance, they say, "Oh, what would I tell God? I'll tell God, I thank Him for my career. I thank Him for my wife. I thank Him for my job. I thank Him for my house. I thank Him for everything under the sun." And because they're still ignorant and still in darkness, they don't know what it is that God's people will thank God for. That's the new song the redeemed sang in heaven. It says there in Revelation 5, verse 9, "And they shall sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou." Let's read that before we get into Revelation chapter 12. But, oh, man, what a glorious song. The song of the redeemed. May God bless every one of us gathered here this morning and those listening in, that is our song both now and ever shall be. God forbid that the song that would come out of our mouth would be the song of the reprobate. You know, the reprobate, they say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in Your name? Didn't we cast out evil demons in thy name? And we did many wonderful works." They're saying, in effect, "I'm worthy." But God's people, we like to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. And it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so God's people, what do I want to tell God? All the time, thank You for the blood of Your Son. Thank You for His righteousness. Thank You for the salvation He accomplished on behalf of real sinners. A real sinner like you and a real sinner like me. So let's resume our study here in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. Now, we've not looked at this chapter as yet. Revelation chapter 12. And we read in verse 5 of the man-child who rules all nations. Verse 5, it says there, "She brought forth a man-child." And of course, we know that this is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed of the woman, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, a rod of His holy justice. And her child, notice it says there, and her child, when the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished all the Father's will, when He had done all the work the Father gave Him to do, He was caught up unto God, and He went back to His throne. That's what we read there. And He now sits in heavenly places upon the throne of glory, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's Hebrews 1:3. So who is this man-child? Remember, this is symbolic language that represents spiritual gospel truth. So who is this man-child? Well, we have a clear answer to that question from the prophet Isaiah. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, this is not speaking of two different things. It's It's not speaking of two different things. You see, the child was born, but the Son of God was given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, what's true of the Father is true of the Son, for they're one and the same. Our Lord said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And beloved, he made peace for us with his own precious blood. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man mediator, who's God our Savior, who came to accomplish all God's purpose in saving his people. My friend, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And who is that one mediator? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall and does rule all nations with a rod of iron, with the rod of his absolute sovereignty and his holy justice. We read in Psalm 2, thou shalt break them, that is speaking in reference to his enemies. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, no one, absolutely no one, can stand in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that, and he'll break you to pieces. He says here in Psalm 2 that he will break every one of his enemies to pieces. Now, from our study of Revelation thus far, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, moving forward along, we see the characters that rise up in opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the dragon, who's called Satan, and that serpent of old we see in chapter 13 and 14, that beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. Now, that word dragon is an archaic word for serpent, so don't try and imagine some dragon you've seen on TV. It's just another word for serpent. It's the same old serpent that spoke to Eve and Adam in the garden. But it's here rendered as dragon. And we see also the city of Babylon, which is a symbol of idolatry. And we see men that have the mark of the beast in their hands and in their head, the number 666, all those who were deceived with false religion. And further, we see that the central theme of these next three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, is the same as the first chapter. And that's the total and absolute victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over all his enemies. That's our Lord, beloved. He's a victorious, sovereign, successful Savior. Remember, this book is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here how that he's never lost a battle. Keep your place there in Revelation 12. And we'll look at and review a few things in a moment in the prior chapters, but I just want to emphasize and remind us all again of what we saw in the very first chapter, what this whole book is about. It's not Revelations plural. That's to misspeak the name of the book. It's singular. And it says here in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us exactly what this book is about. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So this whole book is about one thing, Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole book is about Christ, isn't it? Genesis to Revelation. You know, sometimes we need to ask simple questions because we presume too much sometimes about ourselves and others. But let's ask the question again. What is the one theme of this whole book? What's the one subject? And I don't know the answer because I'm smarter than somebody else. I don't know the answer because, you know, I've studied theological books for hours and hours. I know the answer simply because by God's grace, I'm his sheep and I hear his voice. The Lord said to those Pharisees, this is recorded in John chapter 5, verse 39. Remember? And I have no doubt, given the context I happen to believe these are reprobate men, because he says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these, the scriptures, are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. But beloved, by God's grace, we come to him every time we come to his word, and we love to hear about who he is, what he's done, and what he continues to do. Who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. What did he do? He doesn't try to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. That's what Paul told beloved Timothy, right? He said, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're a sinner like Paul, you'll add and join in with Paul, of whom I am chief. Isn't that good news this morning to hear that Christ is the author and finisher of your faith? That he's the Alpha and the Omega of everything you need to be saved before a holy God? By his blood, you have complete pardon. By his life, you have perfect holiness. He performed all things for us, beloved. And it's so good to know. By God's grace, we know this is not basic information before leaving earth. This is not a book of precepts. Don't do this, do that. That's what the Lord rebuked those Pharisees for. He said, in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life by stopping to do this and starting to do this. But these are they which testify of me. And you won't come to me that you have my life, might have life. May we all come afresh to him this morning that we might have life. You know, beloved, he's saved us. He's saving us, and he shall save us. Yeah. Now, in chapter 1 down through to chapter 11 in the book of Revelation, we see pictures of an outward struggle between the church and this ungodly world. And now in this next section of Revelation, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, we see again these pictures of this conflict between the church and this ungodly, wicked world. But so too an outward manifestation of the war between Christ and Satan. Now, in the end, Satan and his followers are forever destroyed. But the Lord Jesus Christ and his church were forever redeemed, safe and secure for all eternity. The expected end we read about in Jeremiah 29:11. You see, he wins and we win in him. And even though sometimes Satan appears to have the advantage, he never does, beloved. He never does, because he's always under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, Satan's not a competitor of our God. There's not even a competition, because the evil one serves God's purposes, and he serves God's will. You see, what I'm trying to say is that Satan can't do one blessed thing apart from the will and purpose of God. You see, while Satan's a fallen angel, to be sure, but he's not gone rogue. He's not doing things that are out of the decree of God, for he always does the will and purpose of God. And in this chapter, we have the whole gospel age covered from verse 1 down to through to verse 17. Revelation 12, 1 through to Revelation 12, 17. This is the whole gospel age that we're reading here. From the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ unto his glorious ascension and enthronement in total victory. Remember, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, on the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what it says in the last part of verse 5. The man child, the Savior, our surety, was caught up unto God and to his throne. The throne that he established from all eternity. And he now sits upon it in absolute sovereignty, ruling and reigning over all things, over all his enemies. Now, somebody might ask the question, well, how on earth why would that matter to me? How does that comfort me in the least? Beloved, to hear that he has all power, that he rules and reigns over everything, is to know that he shall not fail to save you and I who believe on him. What does it say? Our brother Peter writes in his first epistle, and he's writing to God's elect. He says there how we're kept by the power of God through faith that salvation ready to be revealed. Why is it ready to be revealed? Because the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation. In fact, where it says through faith, don't make the mistake of thinking that that's through your faith. That's through the faithfulness of Christ. It's through Christ that, let's look at that just briefly. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's rightfully so. The Word of God sets forth that he has received all power in heaven and earth. Not some power, all power. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and if this is the only thing the Lord is pleased to have you remember from what we heard this morning, what a blessing to hear this and have this in your breast as you walk out of this building this morning. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, beloved, we're kept by the power of God. The power of God, think about it. When you were looking out at the night sky last night, looking at the stars, the moon, looking at all of creation, the trees, the blue sky above you, God has, by his power, not his creative power, his saving power. It says here how we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this whole book is just teaching us over and over again that Christ has got himself the victory over all our enemies. And this is speaking about how the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's on the throne, that he established from all eternity, and he now sits upon it in absolute sovereignty, ruling and reigning over all things, over all his enemies. Now today I want us to look at verse 1 through to verse 6, and we see these three characters, if I could put it that way. The woman, the man-child, and the great red dragon, or that great red serpent, who is ready to devour the woman's seed. Again, this is symbolic language that spiritually represents the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember, beloved, this book is a revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it says there, and there appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven. John is seeing this vision given to him of God, a vision of an unnamed woman that's clothed with the sun, the S-U-N, sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse 2. And she being with child, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now the woman being pregnant with child symbolizes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And he's the head, and we're his body, his bride, his church, the spiritual kingdom of believers made up of all the elect of God, chosen of God in that eternal covenant of grace, and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And in Isaiah 54, the Lord Jesus Christ is called our husband. You see, beloved, he's our husband. He's our head. And he has a bride that he chose, and a bride that he married, and a bride that he redeemed and bought with his own blood. He's our Lord. He's our head. He's our surety. He's our Savior. He's our Christ Jesus, our Lord and God. And his bride is precious to him. Every part of her is precious to him. And he loved his bride so much that he died in her stead to put away her sins. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It says there, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints. Well, that's not speaking about our righteousness, It's not speaking about our filthy rags. It's speaking about the righteousness of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You see, he loves the church. He chose the church. He died for the church. He redeemed the church. And he calls them to himself in love because his bride is precious to him. And believers are referred to as jewels or special treasures. We read in Malachi 3, verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. His people are his precious jewels, his bride, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Beloved, we're his jewels. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, a particular precious purchase, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, it's all relative to him. He chose us. He bought us. He redeemed us. He called us out of darkness, death, and deceit, and made us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, Christ loves his church, and he accomplished the glory of her salvation by his perfect, faithful obedience, even unto the death of the cross. What is the name of that song? His perfect salvation to tell. That is one of the stanzas we sing. I forget the name of the hymn, but that is what we love to tell. His perfect salvation to tell. What is it we're telling? We're telling people that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior to look to be saved from your sins, to be saved from your filthy rag righteousnesses, because he's a successful Savior who shall save all the people that the Father gave him in the covenant of grace. Not a one of them will be lost. Not a one of them will be in hell. You see, he satisfied the law of God. He redeemed us from the curse of the law and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, the description of the woman in verse 1. Again, we need to remind ourselves here that this is a picture of God's church. This is a picture of you as a believer, a great wonder in heaven, clothed with the sun. Now, whenever you see that word clothed, remember, believers are clothed with the garments of salvation. Believers are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all our righteousness. We read in Isaiah 61, I'll read this to you. It says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Believers have the best covering, do we not? That God has provided for us through the doing and dying of his Son. We're clothed, beloved. This is the special covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this book is a gospel book. Let me show you the gospel in the first part of Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Look what it says there. Now, false religion will tell you that God provided a covering for everyone, and he laid it out on a rock, and now it's up to you to put it on. That's not the gospel. In the type and shadow and picture we have of the gospel here in Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 21, and oh, what a blessing. You know, we come to Adam and Eve and we ask them, where did you get such a glorious covering? Where did you get such a glorious garment that you're wearing now? And Adam and Eve would have to confess what we read here. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins. And this is speaking about the blood sacrifice of a substitute. And notice here, and clothed them. They didn't put it on themselves. It wasn't some opportunity that Jehovah God dangled in front of them to do something with. No, in mercy and grace, he not only provides a substitute, but he also clothes us in that covering that he has provided. So thankful for that. So thankful. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks about his sheep, he doesn't intimate anything to do whatsoever with a proposition, does he? He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. See, he's not a car salesman. He isn't trying to make a deal with you. He's not making you an offer if you'll but accept it. He leaves us in a place because he loves us. He leaves us in a place with no choice, with no option, with no other way forward. See, if God loves you, when God loves you, he'll put you in the light and countenance of his well-pleasing Son. And in the light of Christ's glorious perfection, he'll show you that you so desperately need to be saved by his doing and dying, that you need to be washed in his blood, and you need to be made his righteousness, not your own. Our Lord tells us many places what it is that his people are distinguished by. And one of the things he tells us, now he says a lot of preliminary comments before this, but he does at the end, no one can be my disciple unless they hate their life. What is that? What is it to hate your life? Well, the only answer I can give you is the testimony of our brother Paul. You want to hear what a man sounds like when he hates his life? Listen to what he says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken. Philippians chapter 3, he says, after giving a long laundry list of what he had put his trust in, you know, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and he goes on and on. But then he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I hate all that now. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. It's garbage. It's refuse. It's to be put into the trash. And he knows this because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God, in mercy and love, he teaches us to hate not only our sins, but also our righteousnesses. Isn't that what the prophet Isaiah says? He says there in Isaiah chapter 64, in Isaiah chapter 64, it says there in the latter part of verse 6, it says, I'll just read from the beginning, Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. No one is good, no, not one. Only Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son. And I'm so thankful that he teaches us that in mercy and grace, to hate our lives and to love his. I don't want to be found in my sorry life, do you? I want to be found in the perfect life that he lived on behalf of sinners like you and me. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. We read in Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 10. And the redeemed cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You see, beloved, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, shining forth as the sun. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing he mentioned in verse 1 about this woman that's clothed with his best robe is who created the sun. God spoke and it was done. Let there be light, and this covering that we have, the clothing of our salvation, if we may put it that way, is provided, created, and put on us by God's grace. And we looked at that just a moment ago, Genesis 3:21. And then it says, this woman has the moon under her feet. Now, naturally speaking, the moon that we see in the night sky does not produce its own light. Rather, that light is a reflective light, and it's reflected of the light of the sun. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, and the moon is under his feet. Now, the moon doesn't produce the light. Rather, it's reflective light from the sun. And in the same way, believers don't produce the light. You see, Christ is our light. Indeed, he's our light and our Lord. Remember, this is what our Lord said. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And remember, when he says, let your light so shine before men, that's not us shining. That's Christ shining through us. He's the light. And he said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall have the light of life. And that light, beloved, is Christ. And then it says she's crowned on her head, a crown of 12 stars. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the head. You see, beloved, he's our head, and since he's crowned, we're crowned in him. And she had a crown of 12 stars. Now, this crown here is a crown of victory that's given because the victory has been won. Remember, believers are always victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. We win, beloved, because he's the winner. He went forth conquering and to conquer, and he's never lost a battle. You see, he spoiled and vanquished every principality and power. We're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And in Revelation 1, verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive evermore, and I have the keys of heaven and the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18. You see, he has the crown keys to our salvation, beloved. Now notice in verse 2, this woman is also pictured as one pregnant with child, going through birth pains, ready to be delivered. And here we see something of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of that body prepared by the Spirit of God, that the eternal Son of God took into union with his deity, that came through the church, as it were, the elect of God through the tribe of Judah. Remember, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that hath prevailed to open the book. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came through that lineage. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter one. You can trace that lineage from Mary and Joseph all the way back through Abraham and all the way back to the very beginning. The Lord brings his deity into union with humanity through that chosen race, that chosen seed. And we read in Romans chapter 1, speaking of his humanity, he's called the Son of David. You can look there with me, Romans chapter 1. It says there, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh of humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead declared that he's God, and what he did to save his people was successful in all that he did. We read in Romans chapter 9 how that the Lord Jesus Christ came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down through to David, all the way down through to Mary and Joseph. We read in Romans 9, verse 5, it says there in Romans 9, verse 5, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, as to his divine nature, he had no mother. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. But as to his humanity, he had no earthly father, for that body was conceived in the womb of Mary by God the Holy Spirit. And that was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord's body came through the woman, the seed of the woman, and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. But that baby was a real human being, but apart from sin. So he's fully and totally God, and he's fully and totally man in one blessed person. Paul writes, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word made flesh dwelt among us, and he was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had to take humanity to himself. For if he had not taken humanity to himself, he could not have suffered in our room and in our stead as our surety, as our sacrifice. You see, to put away our sin, he had to be the God-man. And to honor the law of God for us as the God-man, he had to be the man Christ Jesus. And if he's not the man Christ Jesus, he could not have died for our sins. You see, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Spiritually speaking of the church of God, when the gospel is preached, the church brings forth the gospel, delivering his message of salvation accomplished by his atonement, and we travail in birth pangs, delivering this message of Christ and him crucified as all our salvation. It's the gospel. It's Christ and him crucified. It's substitution and satisfaction. It's declaring the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord is pleased, if you're comforted with the gospel this morning, when you walk out those doors, the thing that will comfort you that is not idolatry, but true worship in spirit and in truth, you'll be comforted by his blood, and you'll be comforted by his righteousness. You'll be comforted by his doing and dying as you take your eyes once again off your sorry self and have them placed on God's well-pleasing Son, knowing that everything you need to be saved has been taken care of, full and complete pardon of all your sins and a righteousness acceptable to God. Not our righteousness, no, the righteousness that he lived out and established on the earth on behalf of a sinner like you and a sinner like me. Our message, beloved, is this. His atonement is complete. He said, it is finished. Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And he said, it is done. So there's the woman, and there's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's this third dark side mentioned in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder, another sign, another miracle in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, a great red serpent. Now, there's no question as to who this is. We read in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. He's that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, the devil's real. The devil's real. He's a created fallen being. And we read of this great red dragon, this great red serpent, verse 3, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And in verse 4, it says, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon, the serpent, stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And here we see something of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born in Bethlehem. Satan stood ready to devour the woman's seed as soon as she would deliver the child. He's called Satan, the great red dragon, that serpent of old. He's called the deceiver. He's called the accuser of the brethren, who was willing and ready to draw attention away from the gospel. And he portrays himself as an angel of light to deceive men who were not the elect of God. You see, Satan portrays himself as an angel of light, as a minister of righteousness. He doesn't come to people with a pitchfork and a red suit. Oh, no, he masquerades as an angel of righteousness, preaching salvation based upon and conditioned upon what you do or don't do. That's his aim. That's his goal, to deceive people that they're righteous in themselves and cause them to look to themselves for salvation instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't listen to him, my friend. That red dragon, that great serpent, is a deceiver. He's a liar. And nothing he has ever said is true. You know, we hear all the time in false religion, you know, God's done all he can. And he wants to save you, but you won't let him. Now it's up to you. No. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between of our salvation. And we're like Lazarus's. We've been called forth out of our tomb of unbelief. You ask Lazarus, what happened? He won't be able to say a whole lot. He'll just say, all I know is I came out of that tomb and I hear his voice. You know, and how did you come out of that tomb? He just called me forth. It had nothing to do with me. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. It's so clear, the gospel, to those who have been given ears to hear and eyes to see. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks and his people hear him. And we love hearing him. And we love to hear about his glories. We love to hear about his majesties and how he shall save all the people the Father gave him. He tells us the Father's will. He said, this is the Father's will, he who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. But Satan, oh, he's a liar. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In Isaiah 14, that serpent, Lucifer, is called the son of the morning. In Ephesians 6, he's spoken of in the plural as the rulers of the darkness of this world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's called the small g god of this world. Now remember, he's not a rival to God. Satan is not a rival to God, but he does have limited power given to him by God. You see, Satan's not almighty. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Rather, he's confined. Satan is confined. And notice, not only does he have 7 crowned heads, but he has 10 horns. And again, this is symbolic language, beloved. And these 10 horns represents power. Indeed, they represent Satan's destructive ambition to destroy, to deceive, and to kill. Our Lord said to those religious Pharisees in John chapter 8 that thought that they were special. They thought they were something, didn't they? And they said, Abraham's our father. But the Lord Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. The King James dresses it up quite a bit. They're saying to our Lord, we're not bastard. We're not a bastard. What horrible language to speak to God's son. They say, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And the Lord Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, he would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, that red serpent of old, and has the lust and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. What's the lesson for us there, beloved? Everyone can be described as God's creature, but not everyone can be described as God's children. We're not all God's children, but he has all his children in this world, and he's going to find them all. He's going to find every last sheep, every last lamb, and not one of them will perish. He said he came to seek and save that which is lost, did he not? So he that is of the truth hears God's words. What is Satan? He's a murderer. What is Satan? He's a liar. What is Satan? He's a deceiver. And so Satan's goal is to keep people lost and make them religious so that they trust themselves and don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now look at verse 4, and I'll let you go here shortly. And it says there, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon, that serpent of old, stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here we learn something of Satan's rebellion against God. So why does evil exist? Why did God make Satan and sin to enter into the universe? Well, the only thing we can say to that is to repeat the words of God's well-pleasing Son. And on this point, I think we'll conclude. I'm going to read a portion to you that answers that question in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It says there, and I'll begin reading then, there in verse 25 through to the end of the passage. Remember, I asked the question, why does evil exist? Why did God make Satan and sin to enter into this universe? Well, this has all to do with God's purpose in saving his people. And the answer to that question is what our Lord says in verse 26 of this portion. I'll read the whole portion, but here's the answer. And this is the only thing I can think to say to that question, is to repeat the words of God's well-pleasing Son. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. I'll begin reading in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.